Hello, saints. Good to be back with you again. Let's ask the Lord to bless us today. Father God, I do. I just ask and I pray that you bless me today to get an important message out on the chosen of God. And I praise you and I thank you for it, Father, that it's going to be a blessing to all who listen. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Well, that's what I want to talk about today is the chosen of God. You know, Jesus' spirit is that new spirit that comes into every man, and it's their lamp. It's their light to show them the way. And it shines in the dark place of their soul in order to dispel the darkness. But when you see the beginning of creation, which is where children are who are not born again, you see the same thing. Because he breathed into them the spirit of life, and they were innocent. Every child is innocent when they are born, but they don't stay that way long, do they? The Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, Isaiah 53:6. And in order to go astray, you had to leave God in the first place. You had to have been with God in the first place. And in what way were we with him in the first place? Well, let me give you an example. Look in Romans chapter 3 and verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we before laid to the charge both of Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. Well, of course, the Greeks weren't under the old covenant. So he's talking about the new covenant. They're all under sin. Verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Verse 11, there is none that understands. There is none that seeks after God. He's talking about the Jews and the Gentiles. Verse 12, they have all turned aside. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that does good, no, not so much as one. They all turned aside, Jews and Gentiles, all turned aside. That means in some way they started out with God. In some way children start out with God. The Bible says in Psalm 58:3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. Obviously, they go astray from the time they're born, but at birth, they're with God. And they go astray because they follow their fallen nature. Instead of following after their spirit, which was given from God, that fresh, clean spirit. They go astray following after their flesh and become more and more corrupt. And if you've got a clean spirit, but you follow after the flesh, your soul is going to die. It says in Job chapter 36 and verse 8, and if they be bound in fetters and be taken in the cords of afflictions, then he shows them their work and their transgressions that they have behaved themselves proudly. Verse 10, he opens also their ear to instruction and commanded that they return from iniquity. If they hearken and serve him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasures. But if they hearken not, they shall perish by the sword and they shall die without knowledge. But they that are godless in heart lay up anger, and they cry not for help when he binds them. Verse 14, they die in youth. Well, soul is what it literally says in the original, and your Bible should have a footnote probably explaining this. It says, for their soul dies, and their life perishes among the unclean. Verse 15, he delivers the afflicted by their affliction and opens their ear in oppression. Yea, he would have allured thee out of distress into a broad place where there is no straightness, and that which is set on thy table would be full of fatness. 17, but thou art full of the judgment of the wicked. Judgment and justice take hold on thee. Verse 18, for let not wrath stir thee up against chastisements, neither let the greatness of the ransom turn thee aside. So, if a person wants to listen to the Lord and follow after the Lord, their soul wouldn't die. But the natural process of degeneration sets in just as soon as a person is born, and they begin to go astray following after their flesh. Well, the point is, they don't start out that way. They start out with the Lord. It has more to do with the generation of the Spirit than it does with reason. Children who are raised up with godly parents who discipline them and teach them the truth don't quickly become as corrupt as other children. Their conscience doesn't become as defiled as other children. Discipline is a motivation to do what is right. It's a motivation to obey your conscience and obey your spirit and not obey your flesh. If a child is raised up with discipline, they don't become corrupted as quickly as a child who is not raised with discipline. Little children go bad very quickly without any discipline, and you can quickly see how evil they can become. That's why I don't think that there is any particular age called the age of reason where God imputes responsibility. First of all, truth makes you accountable. It's not an age that makes you accountable. It's the truth that makes you accountable. And the more truth you go against, the more your conscience is defiled. The Bible says in James chapter 4 and verse 17, "To him therefore that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin." He didn't say what age, did he? He said, "To him it is sin. And where there was no law, sin was not imputed," it says in Romans. It has to do with knowledge as to whether God imputes iniquity to you or not. And like I said, I believe that in some children their soul becomes totally corrupt, and their spirit is becoming corrupt because they don't have discipline. And in others, it takes a little longer. They end up in the same place, but it takes a little longer with discipline. Eventually, what happens is that their soul and spirit become corrupt at the time they need to be born again. Somewhere along that stage, but I can't say because the Bible doesn't teach it, but somewhere during that time, I believe that a person whose spirit becomes corrupt, their spirit must be born again. Who needs to be born again? Well, remember, Adam was pure before God when he was in his innocence. He was not born again. That was the natural birth that he had. He wasn't born again, but he was pure before God. But when Adam got away from his innocence, he fell. God only gave him one law, and he failed. God gave him a clean spirit. He gave him one law, but he followed the flesh and he fell away. There's a place of innocence because of ignorance from childhood on up. Now, let's change gears a minute and talk about the elect or the chosen. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, "Even as he chose," that's the elect, "us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before him in love, having foreordained or predestined us into adoption as sons through Jesus Christ unto himself." Those who are elect are predestined to come to the adoption of son. What's the adoption of son? Well, Paul tells us in Romans 8:25 that the adoption of sons is when you receive your new body, the redemption of the body. "But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." The full manifestation of our sonship is, first of all, spirit. We receive Christ's spirit that enables us to walk with him. Peter said that your soul is born again through your obedience to the truth. And then the new body is going to be given to those who have a born-again soul. A born-again soul is the fruit that the Bible talks about. It's the fruit of Christ. It's the nature of Christ. Your soul is your nature and your character. Your born-again soul is that fruit. So what we can have while we are still in this body is we can manifest our sonship in spirit and in soul. The full adoption comes when we receive our new body. The elect were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, and they will manifest Christ 30, 60, and 100-fold, according to what Jesus said. Well, who is it that Christ knows? There are some that Christ does not know, and there are some that he does know. I'm talking about Christians, because out of the called, there are those whom Christ knows and those that he doesn't know. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19, "Howbeit the firm foundation of God stands, having this soul, this seal. The Lord knows them that are his." They've been his from the foundation of the world. And it goes on and says, "And let everyone that names the name of the Lord depart from unrighteousness." Well, here's the key. That's what's going to prove who are God's people. The people who depart from sin, they're going to be the ones who are his. And God knows who are his too. So if you depart from unrighteousness, you're going to be his. Verse 20, "Now in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some unto honor and some unto dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified." Well, who's sanctified? The elect who were foreknown, the ones God foreknew. And the ones that God knows, know, by the way. Well, let me tell you that God not only foreknew, he's always known them. A vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. Verse 22, "But flee youthful lust and follow after righteousness, faith, love, peace with them that call on the Lord out of pure heart." The Lord knows right now. He knows those who are his. Is every Christian his? Does God know every Christian? We know that those he foreknew, he's going to know at the end, but does he know every Christian now? Does he know everyone who is called now? What is it that makes God know you? There's an example of that over in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3. "But if any man loves God, the same is known by him." God knows those who love him. Did you notice that in Romans 8 and 28 it says, "We know that to them that love God, all things work together for good, even to them that are called according to his purpose." Do you see that? That's not everybody. He says that love God and are called to his purpose, for whom he foreknew. Do you see it? The ones that God foreknew are the ones that love him. What distinguishes between the Christian that loves God and the Christian that doesn't love God? Jesus said, "He that hath my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me." John 14:21. And you can't say that these people are not Christian because they have a born-again spirit. All of the called have a born-again spirit. The difference between the called who will not bear fruit and the called who will bear fruit and be manifested as the elect, they're the ones who love God. They're going to obey God. And they're going to give up their life and they're going to pay the price. And the Lord says, anyone who loves God, he knows him. And it says in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee." God knew us before he even formed us in the womb. Well, there's another example in John chapter 10. Maybe you can understand this verse. It's been used on us quite a bit by the once saved, always saved folks. But now you can understand this verse better, because he says in John chapter 10 and verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." That's not just everybody out there that ever professed the name of Christ. It's them that professed the name of Christ and departed from unrighteousness. He said in verse 28, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand." You know what? That's true. They'll never perish. They'll receive eternal life. And nobody's ever going to pluck them out of the Father's hand, because they love God and they're going to obey God. And that's not to say they all overcome immediately, but they do obey God and they overcome. And if you'll notice, he always says, "I know them." Doesn't he know everybody? Sure. As far as the world's intellect, God knows everybody in this world. God knows their names and he knows everything about them. But that's not the kind of know he's talking about here. This know means that Christ as we read and study the word, sows his seed into us, and that seed brings forth fruit. That's the kind of know that the scriptures are talking about. Let me show you that not every Christian is known by God or has ever been known by God. Jesus said in John chapter 15 and verse 2, every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes it away. That's me, I talk about the Father. And every branch that bears fruit, he cleanses it that it may bear more fruit. Now look at this verse in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 19. Every tree that brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Jesus said, every branch in me. He's talking about people who are Christians. And we use the term Christian very loosely nowadays. And I understand that. Jesus said in verse 20, therefore by their fruits you shall know them. Verse 21, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Notice they're calling him Lord. How many people go around calling Jesus Lord? Only the ones we call Christians, right? No one else would have the nerve to do that. They wouldn't go around calling him Lord, but Christians call him Lord. Jesus said, not everyone that does that shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And many will say, verse 22, many will say, what many? The many who are calling him Lord, Lord. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy by thy name? And by thy name cast out demons, and by thy name do many mighty works. Well, who's doing these works? These are Christians. Unless today you believe that Satan casts out Satan. Jesus said, Satan don't cast out Satan. These people were casting out Satan and doing mighty works by the power of the Holy Spirit. But they weren't worried about being obedient in their own life. That's the point. Verse 23, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. What does he mean by I never knew you? It means I didn't know you from the beginning, from before the foundation of the world. I never knew you. You were not written in the book. Yes, they were Christians, but they were not written in the book, and they were not foreknown. They were written in the book physically when they were born again, but they were erased out of the book before the end. In the beginning, the ones God foreknew, he were written in the book by his faith, and they're going to be there at the end. Others are going to be written in at the same time. These are written in, but some of these people are not going to overcome and bear any fruit, and they're going to be erased out. And we can see from this verse that some were called, but they were not chosen. Jesus said, I never knew you. So listen, look at the next verse, verse 24. Everyone, therefore, that hears these words of mine, and I want you to notice, Jesus is only talking about two groups here. He's only talking about Christians. He's talking about those who hear these words of mine and does them. And he's talking about those that hear these words of mine and does them not. These can only be Christian. He's not talking about the lost world. Jesus is talking about Christians in their own life, not being obedient to God. They are not in love with God. They are not loving God, which is not being obedient. And so he says, I never knew you. Let me show you more proof of this in Matthew chapter 25, where it speaks about the parable of the 10 virgins, Matthew 25 and 2. And five of them were foolish and five were wise. They all started out with oil. Obviously, they had to be Christians or they wouldn't have started out with the oil of the Holy Spirit in their lamps, right? The Bible says in Proverbs 20 and 27, the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all his innermost parts. The oil the virgins had in their lamps symbolized the Holy Spirit, which gave them light. The bridegroom tarried. Then there was a call at midnight, and the bridegroom came. The five foolish virgins wanted the five wise virgins to share their oil with them, but the wise virgins said, no, you go unto them that sell and buy for yourself. Matthew 25 and 3, for the foolish, when they took their lamps, took no oil with them. And but the wives took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. But at midnight there is a cry, "Behold, the bridegroom, come ye forth to meet him." Then all these virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. Verse 8, and the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Peradventure there will not be enough for us and you. Go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." Verse 10, and while they went away to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. The five foolish virgins should have been buying the oil of the Holy Spirit all along. Well, how do you buy the oil of the Holy Spirit? You give up your life to gain your life. You have to buy it. Some people think this is a carnal thing. It's not carnal. We do have to give something for our life. Jesus said we have to give up our life, and they weren't doing that. He said, go and buy. While the five foolish virgins were gone, the Lord showed up, and they came and said, "Lord, Lord, open to us." Verse 12, but he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know not the day nor the hour." I know you not. Boy, that'd be a hard one to listen to, wouldn't it? The 10 virgins were all Christians, but the 5 foolish virgins were not filled with the Spirit of God and being disciples in their own lives. Jesus said, "I don't know you." And this is the second witness. It says, "I don't know you." Can you be born again? You can be born again in spirit. People think that because you are a child of God and you have the Holy Spirit and you are born again in spirit, that you're just a shoe-in in the kingdom. However, remember what the Bible says about the children of God. If you suffer with him, you'll be glorified with him. Only the ones who suffer with him are the children of God. We have to suffer the crucifixion of the old life, and that's why we were put here. These are the ones who are going to be glorified, praise be to God. These are the ones who were foreknown to be conformed to the image of his Son and be glorified. The Bible says in Luke chapter 13, verse 24, strive to enter in by the narrow door, for many, I say unto you, shall seek to enter in and shall not be able. Like the 10 virgins who wanted to go through the door, right? Verse 25, when once the master of the house is risen up and has shut to the door, and you begin to stand without to knock at the door, saying, "Lord, open to us," and he shall answer and say to you, "I know you not whence you are." I know you not. Now, listen to what they say. Then shall ye begin to say, "We did eat and drink in thy presence, and thou didst teach in our streets." And he shall say, "I tell you, I know not whence you are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity." Again, he's talking to Christians here, just like the 5 foolish virgins who came to the door. They didn't bear any fruit to be able to enter through the door. And the people in this verse are in the same position. I knew you not. I know not what you are. Well, I looked in the Amplified Bible, and the Amplified Bible says, I know not when you are or what family you're from. I thought, well, that's significant. That's the truth. The only way we can prove who is our Father is to bear fruit, right? Maturity is coming to know God the way he knows us. It says in 1 Corinthians 13 and 9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I felt as a child, I thought as a child. Now that I become a man, I have put away childish things. Paul's talking about maturity here. He's talking about growing up in God. And he's using a little parable here to show us how to grow up in God, right? And he said in verse 12, for now we see in a mirror darkly, but then face to face. The more you grow in God, the more you know God, truly know God. Now I know in part, but then shall I know fully, even as also I was fully known. God fully knew the elect and those who came to maturity. God is only speaking about one specific group of people here, those who come to see him face to face. Paul said that these people will come to know God the way God once knew them. the way they were fully known. Verse 13, but now abides faith, hope, love, those three, and the greatest of these is love. God knows those who love him. We are coming to know him because he first knew us. And those who love God will seek the truth and humble themselves to the truth, and they will be obedient. In Exodus chapter 33, an example of what I just said can be found in the life of Moses. There's some strange speech here, unless you know what I'm talking about. What does it mean that God knows your name? God knows everybody's name. Watch this in Exodus 33 and 12. And Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wast send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thy sight, show me now thy ways, that I may know thee, to the end that I may find favor in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. So Moses said, okay, you said you know me by name, and I've received grace. And that word grace means favor, God's favor, right? You know me by name, and I have your grace. Now, let me know you. That's the same situation with God and his elect. He knows them by name, and he has always known them by name since the foundation of the world, and they have his grace. And now they're coming to know the one who's always known them before the foundation of the world. They are coming to know him fully, even as they were fully known. Verse 17, and the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found favor or grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. Well, there it is again. In verse 18, he said, show me, I pray thee, thy glory. Do you remember what he saw? The ones who were foreknown before the foundation of the world would be glorified. Verse 19, and he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. God knew Moses by name, and now Moses is going to know God by name. The word name means nature and character. The word Shem. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Well, we recognize that from Romans chapter 9, where God talks about Jacob and Esau. He had mercy on Jacob, but he didn't have any mercy on Esau. And God's talking about election here. Verse 20, and he said, thou cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. Well, remember, Moses was veiled, so the children of Israel couldn't look upon him and know that which was passing away. Moses represented the law, and he never got to see the face of God. We just read a verse in the New Testament about those who are going to come to know God face to face. How did Moses come to know God? Look what the Lord said in verse 21. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon the rock. There's only one way to get to know God, folks. You have to stand upon the rock. You got to stand by the Lord. You have to stand on the rock. Verse 22, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passes by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand until I have passed by. And then verse 23, I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back, but my face shall not be seen. The difference in the relationship between the Old Testament and the New Testament people is that Moses only saw the backside of God, but we can see him face to face, praise be to God. What Moses saw in a shadow, we see in manifestation. We are to come to know the real, true God. The only thing Moses saw were types and shadows. Moses didn't get to see the real face of God. Even the children of Israel didn't understand the law because Moses represented the law. And when Moses came down from the mountain after receiving the law, he had a veil on his face. The children of Israel couldn't understand the law. And that's what the veil represented, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Even though they knew what the law was, they really didn't understand or have any perception of it. Now, we're getting a perception of it. We're not looking at the letter of the law. We're looking at the spirit of the law, praise be to God. Moses was known by God first. He got grace because he was known by God, and he came to know God. And that's our relationship with the Lord. We have to stand on the rock. We have to stand by the Lord. We've got to stand on the rock in order to see the Lord. That's the word of God. It's sanctification, but it's unto obedience. Christians who are not obedient are not known by God. And you have to see that. It says in John chapter 10, verse 2, but he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Verse 3, to him the porter opens and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name. See, I know thee by name. There you go. And leads them out. Verse 4, when he hath put forth all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. God's people got to come out of Babylon. And you know why? Because being in Babylon is following the voice of strangers. He was speaking to a group of people who were hung up in Babylonish Judaism. The ones God knew, he called by name, and he led them out. He said in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. You see, the ones that he knows are going to come out of the sheepfold. They're going to come out of Babylon and be delivered from apostate religion because they're not going to hear the voice of somebody else. There's a good example of this in Romans chapter 11. Paul just got through telling the people how that only a remnant of Israel were going to be saved, and how God decided to call them that were not his people, his people. Paul says in 11 and 1, I say then, did God cast off his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Well, you say, I thought they were broken off. Well, let's read on. God did break them off. Watch this, verse 2. God did not cast off his people, which he foreknew. You see that? The ones who were not broken off. He foreknew. God didn't cast off his people, which he foreknew. God goes on to explain this. Or know ye not what the scripture saith of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel? Verse 3, Lord, they have killed thy prophets, they have digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have left for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Well, there's your foreknown right there. All Israel turned against God except 7,000 people in the time of Elijah. Who were they? That's the ones that God foreknew. When the witnesses whom we discovered were not just two men, were called up to the throne, there were names of men, 7,000. That perished. Why? Because the Bible says that God is going to give us a new name. Names of men perished. When you die and then are resurrected, you are no longer that old man. You have totally put to death the old man, and he's finally gone. The names of men, 7,000, perished. Well, what's he talking about? He's talking about the elect. When they were resurrected, so were all of the elect resurrected. God's given us key right there in Revelation chapter 11. The ones who hadn't bowed the knee to Baal, these 7,000, they were foreknown. And God didn't cast off these 7,000, but he did cast off the rest of Israel. You think that has anything to do with our day? Well, absolutely. We just saw in Revelation chapter 11 that it has everything to do with our day. Verse 5, even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. In other words, there's still 7,000, spiritually speaking. There's still 7,000 who haven't bowed the knee to the beast. They haven't worshiped the beast, right? Verse 6, but if it is by grace, it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. In other words, the reason these 7,000 stand is because of grace. Who did God give grace to? The ones that he knew by name. Remember, verse 7, what then, that which Israel speak or seeks for, that he obtained not, but the election attained it, and the rest were hardened. You see that? The 7,000 obtained it, and the rest lost out. The called who were not the elect lost out. But the called who were the elect, they obtained it, and the rest of Israel did not. They were like the foolish virgins. Matthew 25:11. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Their oil was weak. They didn't have enough oil. The Bible says that there's coming a time when the lukewarm are going to be spewed out. There's coming a time where God draws a line, and those who have not borne any fruit will never bear fruit. And this is it. The five wise virgins obtained it, and the five foolish virgins did not. And even though they sought to enter in, they sought it too late to do anything about it, so that they should have been doing something that they should have been doing all along. They should have been seeking more oil for their lamps. They were invited to partake of the wedding feast. Spiritually partaking of the wedding feast is partaking of the body and the blood of Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 6 and verse 54, he that eats my flesh and drinks my blood hath eternal life. This is what the carnal Christians, the called but not the elect, are not doing. And that's why we need to seek God for all of his grace now. And this was going to prove who it is that God foreknew and the people who are disciples of Christ. And it's real simple. Are you listening to him? Are you following him? Are you seeking his will? Are you just seeking this life? You can't have both of them. You have to give up your life. The election obtained it, and the rest were hardened. He said, even so, then at this present time, listen, even at this time, the election will obtain it, and the rest are going to be hardened. There's a great falling away coming. The lukewarm are going to be spewed out. Well, what is that? It's the hardening of people's hearts. Look what it did in verse 8. According as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this very day. And David said, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow thou down their back always. Does God harden hearts? Yeah, he does. In this case, he was hardening the hearts of the people who would not bear fruit. They were calling him Lord, Lord, but they were not doing the will of God. God hardens hearts, not just the lukewarm, but he has a ministry of hardening hearts for his people. He says in Romans chapter 9 and verse 17, for the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, for this very purpose did I raise thee up, that I might show in thee my power. God raised up Pharaoh to show his power. Who was God showing his power to? His people. That my name might be published abroad in all the earth. God's going to have mercy on whom he will, and whom he will, he hardens. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he still find fault? For who withstands his will? Verse 20, nay, but O man, who art thou that replies against God? Shall the king form say to him that formed it, why didst thou make me thus? Or hath not the powder a right over the clay from the same lump to make one part a vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Well, God has a right. Some people say that would make God dishonest. No, God has a right. God can make anything he wants with his clay. The Bible tells us that God has this right. He hardened Pharaoh's heart that he might show his power to his people. Who do you think Pharaoh was in the Old Testament? Who did Pharaoh symbolize? Everything in the Old Testament symbolizes something. Pharaoh symbolized the god of this world, the devil. Pharaoh in Egypt was God. Pharaoh means the great temple of the sun god. He was God's manifestation on earth to the Egyptians. Pharaoh ruled all of Egypt, and Egypt represented the world. And in many types and shadows, Egypt represents the world. God hardened Pharaoh's heart not to let his people go. And the Bible says this in Exodus chapter 4. Time and time again, I've heard people say, no, Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Why do they say that? Because they're trying to get God off the hook. They think that God is like them. God is like a man. And they want to bring God down on man's level. Well, folks, God's not a man. He can do anything he wants to do. The Bible says God hardened Pharaoh's heart several times before it says anything about Pharaoh's hardening his own heart. In Exodus, we see God hardening the heart of Pharaoh and the hearts of Pharaoh's people. Do you know who the people of Pharaoh were? The Egyptians. The Egyptians represent your flesh. Because at the Red Sea, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10 and 1, for I would not, brethren, have you ignorant that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And in the Red Sea, the Egyptian died, the old man. And when we get baptized, the old man's put to death and the new man comes up out of the water by faith. The devil represents the god of the flesh. And why do some people think that God wants to get rid of the devil? God don't want to get rid of the devil. God wants to harden his heart. God hardened his heart to not let his people go. God does that. Well, why does he do that? To show that only by his power is anyone saved and delivered, praise be to God. In Exodus chapter 4 and verse 21, it says, and the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest back into Egypt, see that thou do before Pharaoh all the wonders which I have put in thy hand, but I will harden his heart, and he will not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn, and I have said unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And thou hast refused to let him go. Behold, I will slay thy son, thy firstborn. And the firstborn of the devil is the flesh, and the firstborn of God is Israel. And it says in Exodus 7 and 1, and the Lord said unto Moses, see, I have made thee as God to Pharaoh. We've been given authority over all the power of the enemy. And do you know that we are as God to the devil? What we bind and loose is going to be bound and loose. What we're guilty of disagreeing with God and loosing the devil too often to do his works. We're supposed to be commanding the devil to set God's people free. Verse 2, thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh that he let the children of Israel go out of his land, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Well, there it is again. And multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. God did harden Pharaoh, so that he would have to do signs and wonders for his people to set him free. Well, think about that. God didn't make it easy for his people to be set free, because then anyone could have done it. God wanted to prove the strength of his salvation, so he hardened Pharaoh's heart. Now, it's the same with the devil in the flesh. God gave us this treasure in earthen vessels, that the exceeding greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. 2 Corinthians 4 and 7. Well, what's he saying? He's saying that God put us in bondage to this old man, this Egyptian, so that the great power of God would be proven. Sometimes we see this as an impossible deliverance. God made it look that way. God made the devil mean and hard, and he did it so that his power would have to be manifested to deliver us. And God did that on purpose. That's his plan. We see the types and shadows being fulfilled here. Look at verse 4. But Pharaoh will not hearken unto you, and I will lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth my host, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And when I stretch forth my hand upon Egypt, bring out the children of Israel from among them. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had spoken. And as the Lord had spoken, God spoke it before his heart was hardened. It says in Exodus 8 and 15, But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them as the Lord had spoken. Now it says Pharaoh hardened his heart. Well, he did harden his heart because the Lord hardened his heart. And you'll notice it says, as the Lord had spoken. Well, it's real clear. And you can see what they call the free will of man. And behind that, you can see the truth. And the truth is that God uses the free will of man. And in this case, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And he didn't stop there. Look at Exodus chapter 10, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show thee my signs in the midst of them. Verse 2, and that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and of thy son's sons what things I have wrought upon Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that ye may know that I am the Lord. Then over in Exodus chapter 14 and 4, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he shall follow after them. He's talking about the children of Israel, right? And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people were fled in the heart of Pharaoh, and his servants was changed towards the people. They had just driven the people of Israel out of their land because of the misery that had come upon them. And then all of a sudden, Pharaoh changed his mind again. The heart of Pharaoh and of his servants were changed towards the people. And they said, what is this we have done, that we have let Israel go from serving us? Listen, this is a very unlikely place for a person to change their mind. Verse 17, and I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall go in after them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have got me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. Listen, folks, your flesh doesn't want you to let go, does it? But you know what? It makes the miracle just that much greater when you get set free. And it proves that it's God who's doing it, right? Because to you, the flesh looks like a giant in the promised land, somebody you can't conquer. And God meant for him to look that way. So the devil's not going to let you go, and the flesh isn't going to let you go either, but God's going to make them let you go. Don't you see the type here? God's going to make them let you go. They don't have a choice. When you're too chummy in the ways of the world and thinking of the world, God's going to give you some enemies. It says in Psalm 105 and 25, he turned their heart to hate his people, to deal suddenly with his servants. God sent Moses and Aaron to manifest his signs among his people. So don't forget that God brought his people down into Egypt in the time of Joseph. Do you think you are here in this position by accident? Folks, we were put here. Not only were we put here by God, but God is turning the world to hate his people. In the next few years, we're going to see more of this than we have ever seen in our lifetime. Well, why is God going to turn the world to hate his people? Because his people are so worldly. And this is what's going to separate God's people from the world. God caused the Egyptians to hate his people, which drove them into the wilderness, where they really came to know God, or were supposed to come to know God because he was their Savior out in the wilderness. And that's what's going to happen here. Listen, after God turned their hearts to hate his people, look what it says in Psalm 106 and 10. And he saved them from the hand of him that hated him. So he's going to cause them to hate you. Then he's going to save you from them and redeem them from the hand of the enemy. That proves God's salvation. This proves God's power. Folks, it's his plan. He redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. First of all, God turned the Egyptians to hate his people because he wanted them out of Egypt. God wants us out of Egypt. And what's going to happen? Well, the world is going to hate you. And that's how God's going to do it. And they're going to chase you into the wilderness. But God is faithful and he's going to deliver you from your enemies, right? And this is one way that God uses hardening. He uses it for the sake of his people and for the sake of their maturity. Now, one thing that I want you to see is that God gives grace to the called, but only some of them take advantage of this grace to be overcomers. So let's all be overcomers. Praise be to God. Well, I'm out of time. God bless you. We'll see you again next time, Lord willing.